Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus proposed another parable to the crowd, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds all through the wheat and then went off. When the crop grew and bore fruit, the weeds appeared as well. The slaves of the householder came to him and said, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where have the weeds come from?' He answered, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' He replied, 'No. If you pull up the weeds, you might uproot the wheat along with them. Let them grow together until harvest. Then at harvest time, I will say to the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles for burning. But gather the wheat into my barn.' He proposed another parable to them. 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a person took and sowed in a field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, yet when full grown, it is the largest of plants. It becomes a large bush, and birds of the sky come and dwell in its branches.' He spoke to them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of wheat flour until the whole batch was leavened.' All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. He spoke to them only in parables to fulfill what had been said through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will announce what has lain hidden from the foundation of the world.' Then dismissing the crowds, he went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' Jesus said in reply, 'He who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Just as weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all who cause others to sin and all evildoers. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where they will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears ought to hear.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus concludes the gospel with the same words he concluded it with last week. Let him who has ears hear. In other words, pay attention to what I'm saying. He is giving us a very important lesson about God, about life, about the world, and about ourselves. All those things. Covering all those bases. And the core of all of it is his idea of the kingdom. Jesus has come to say that is what the world is about, the kingdom of God, where God is the one who created us. God is the one who is our comforter. He is our nurturer. He is the one who defends us. He is the one who judges us. And yet he does all that with mercy. He does that with love. And this kingdom that he has come to preach is what Jesus wants us to see. It's hard to see it. And it's hard to see it. And one of the reasons he says it's hard is in the first parable about the weeds and the wheat. One of the things that doesn't translate too well is when we talk about weeds, usually we think about those little things that pop up. And you think you can tell the difference between those kind of weeds and wheat stalks as they grow. But at Jesus' time, this type of weed was called a cockle weed. And when it would grow, it would look just like the wheat. And it really wouldn't be seen for what it is until harvest time. It would grow side by side. And only at the very end could you really see what it was. And the cockle weed was something that was poisonous. It would make you sick. And so it was actually a Roman law which stated that any farmer whose enemy sows into the field, the farmer has rights against that enemy to sue them for destroying their crops. So this was for Jesus a common occurrence, someone getting even by putting this evil out in the world. And we see evil in the world today. It's not too hard to miss. And we wonder, why doesn't God just get rid of them all? Why doesn't he just leave all the good people? Well, you have to ask yourself, who are the good people? What time of day are you saying you're good or evil? Because depending on the time of day, depending on the mood you're in, you might be on one side or the other. So be careful what you ask for. We don't know what side we're going to be on. And the Lord knows that. That's why he says both of these are growing up at the same time. In other words, God is patient with his creation. He created the sinners just like he created the saints. And every sinner has the potential to become a great saint. And many of the great saints of the church were terrible sinners. What was Paul doing? He was persecuting the early Christians. He, again, acceded in the murder of Stephen. St. Augustine, another well-known sinner. We've had alcoholics, we've had prostitutes, we've had drug addicts. All of them become great saints. Even murderers. God says, give the time to let this stuff work. Let his grace work in the world. That's the key of the kingdom. God's great grace is working in the world, and everyone has that potential to receive that grace, to make use of it. And if we're good, that grace is going to help us to become better. And if we're bad, that grace can help us to become good. But what we don't often realize is that in our life, bad people actually serve a purpose for us. Sounds ridiculous, but it's true. Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for your persecutors. They become opportunities for us to pray for those who want to destroy us instead of try to destroy them. That we value their soul as created by God so much that it would be much greater if they joined us in heaven than if they were damned to hell. That's the proper Christian attitude. And so we do pray for them. We do put up with a lot of stuff. And the hopes that in the end the evildoers won't ridicule, they won't neglect it, but they will be converted. That's a serious hope. And even those great martyrs of the church, as they died praying for their murderers, for their killers. Lord, change their hearts. And in some cases, the martyrs of the church died such a noble and a beautiful martyrdom and death that those murderers were actually converted. That's the sign of the kingdom coming up, that yes, we're going to have good and bad in the world and they're going to grow together, but we're not going to know where we're at on that until the very end. And so let's keep mindful of that. None of us is totally saved yet. Paul says we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We don't say once saved, always saved. We say we're saved. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We've accepted that in faith. But every day we need to commit ourselves to that again. Every day we're going to have to ask ourselves, am I going to engage in behavior? Am I going to think and speak in ways that will bring me closer to God and hence help me get to heaven? Or am I going to speak in other ways and act in other ways which will lead me to the other place that I don't particularly want to go to? We think we can hide it. I was reading an Italian priest who was preaching on this, and he said, he deals a lot with the mafia, and he says, you know, the mafia have bought up the judges and the lawyers and all that in Italy, and they seem to get off scot-free. But the priest says, oh, they might get off scot-free in this life, but there's still God. God still has his say. And that's something we need to keep in mind ourselves. We do actions, we do behaviors that no one else may see, but there's no such thing as a private sin. It's seen to God. It affects our life. It affects how we act with other people. And so the Lord says loud and clear, let that kingdom come in. And that's where these other two parables fit in so well. The mustard seed. In other words, it's the small things of the kingdom. It's our small actions. It's our small little habits of goodness, of daily prayer. That's going to cause our life to bloom. God works in very small ways. And it's our small behaviors. Sometimes it's our hidden behaviors of goodness. You know, once I heard someone say, character is doing the good thing when no one's looking. Those are those little mustard seeds. They're done only because it's the right thing to be done, because Christ would do it. And Christ wills for us to be faithful to him, for us to be generous to the poor, to be forgiving, to seek reconciliation. We see how clear that is. But also the whole image of the yeast, of how God's grace continues to filter through all of creation. But in doing that, he's going to teach us another lesson that St. Paul talks about in the wonderful chapter 8 of the letter to the Romans. That's a chapter we should all know very, very well. It's one of the most powerful, spiritually educational passages of the whole Bible, Romans chapter 8. And he says something very simple. We don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know how to pray as we ought. And so we need the Holy Spirit to teach us how to pray. How does that work? Well, oftentimes this time of year, political seasons, it always gets kind of crazy. And every time there's an election comes up, the politicians promise you the sun, the moon, the stars. I'm going to end poverty, or I'm going to end sickness, or I'm going to make gas 50 cents a gallon. Now, do you expect them to do those things? If you do, you're nuts, because it ain't going to happen. If we think we can make the kingdom of God on earth by our behavior alone, we're crazy. Because the ones who did the best job of trying to create the kingdom on earth, believe it or not, were the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Maos, who made a totalitarian government to say, you act this way and you do this thing and you get this result. Pope Benedict says, that's not how we do it. He says it very clearly. When we look at the whole meaning of history, the kingdom of God is going to come up, the good and the bad. But as the kingdom continues to bubble up in those small little actions, those unseen behaviors, the unnoticed people, the kingdom's going to continue to grow. It's going to have an effect. The things never change from the top down. They only change from the bottom up. Because you can pass every law you ever want to pass. It doesn't mean people are going to obey it. But it's by change in hearts. And by change in hearts, St. Paul says, learning to pray as we ought to pray. To pray that we really practice justice in our life, that we give to God what is due to him first, and then give to our neighbor and ourselves what's due to us. It means to be merciful, to be forgiving. It means to be understanding and to seek some type of reconciliation and try to bring about a kind of unity instead of creating divisions all the time. The us's and the them's, the goods and the bads. The kingdom is not about any of those things. It's about this unity. It's about the presence of Christ. Because when Jesus himself has said, the kingdom is in your midst, he's not talking about a territory. He's not talking about a country. He is talking about himself. Jesus is the embodiment of the kingdom. The Father sent him to show us what life is to be about. It's about prayer. It's about sacrifice. It's about obedience. It's about joy. And it's about love. And if we can do those things pretty well in this life, that kingdom will continue to grow. Because we know we're not doing it on our own. We are doing it at the inspiration and the movement of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who continues to give us the gifts of being washed in baptism. And also the gift of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So much so that when we receive Jesus' body and blood today, what are we receiving? We are receiving the incarnation of the kingdom of God. So that as we leave here today, we can say, the kingdom of God right now is in me in a way that is only there when I have Jesus present in me. May that be the yeast. May that be the mustard seed to help my life grow. May it filter through all the areas of my life, the areas that I'm comfortable with, the areas that I need to grow in, the areas that scare me, the areas that I need courage in. May the body and blood of the Lord continue to grow in us so that when Jesus comes and sees Is my kingdom growing? All he has to do is look at our hearts and say, it's taken root and there's great things to come. But it can only come if we recognize what we need to do to serve him in this life, to serve our neighbor in this life, and even to serve our enemies in this life. And in doing that, we will be the ones, as he says, whose righteousness will shine like the sun when the Lord comes to gather us and bind us and throw us not into the fire, but into his barn, into his heavenly kingdom, where he will possess us and we will possess all that love that he promised us that will only be fulfilled when we get to meet him face to face.